Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. As the Spirit enabled them, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue?" This is the word of the Lord.
Fifty days after Passover, at which Jesus became the sacrificial lamb for the sins of those who are called to faith, and 10 days after the ascension of Christ from his earthly ministry to the right hand of God, where he sits forever, even in this present day, the disciples were all together in one place, just as Michael read. At this time, there were about 120 believers earlier in the book of Acts, we find, and they were on hand to choose Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. We don't know exactly how many people were in the upper room at this particular time, but it does say they were all together in one place. At any rate, a spectacular thing happened that changed the lives of those people forever. Luke describes the indescribable in this way. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what do these unusual happenings mean, especially for us today here at Westkirk? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the truth of Scripture today, that we might come to an understanding of what Pentecost means for us here and now in our own place and time. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the Scripture. Thank you for these narratives that are sent to us that we might understand and be encouraged and be blessed. And so grant us your power by your Holy Spirit, even today in this service, that together we might be taught. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Spirit came upon the believers and the others on the day of Pentecost, those who heard them speaking in languages they had not learned were perplexed. And they ask, "What does this mean?" And that question persists even today. Many claim that the meaning of Pentecost is that we should have this same experience as the disciples, namely that we should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. But I believe the biblical accounts of Pentecost show us that the meaning of this special day is more than just speaking in languages we have never learned. The disciples were promised that if they waited in Jerusalem, quote, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let me repeat that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is what Pentecost means. And because the task of world evangelism is not yet complete, this promise to be my witnesses is still valid for you and me today. The meaning of Pentecost is God's equipping his church with the power of his Spirit so that he will be glorified among the nations. Our mission statement here at Westkirk, as you all know, is to know Christ and to make him known. And that is the purpose of Pentecost. There are four things about God's plan for us that we can see in these scriptures. First is that God's plan for being glorified among the nations was to form the church. To understand this exciting event, we must understand the Jewish feast of Pentecost. It was not by coincidence that Jesus poured out his Spirit on the disciples on that day. There were three great Jewish feasts each year. Passover in the spring, celebrating Israel's deliverance from Egypt, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, which occurred 50 days or 7 weeks after Passover, that's today, and finally, Tabernacles, which happened in the fall. Pentecost was initially a harvest feast, where the Jews were to offer to the Lord the first fruits of the new grain harvest. Among other rituals, they were to wave before the Lord two loaves of wheat bread made with leaven. This picture came to fulfillment in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Until this time, the Lord's people consisted of Israel, along with a few Gentile proselytes. Not all in Israel were believers, but it was through that nation exclusively that God worked through his covenant promises to form a people for himself. But now, on Pentecost, the Lord formed the body of Christ, the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles on equal footing. The Apostle Paul calls this inclusion of the Gentiles in the church a mystery, meaning that it had not been formally revealed. Although it was typified in this Jewish feast with the two loaves, these two loaves were made up of leavened bread, which pictures the fact that although we are redeemed in Christ, we are still sinners who must get along with other people, with those who in the flesh are very different from the way we are at times. We need to remember that our purpose as the Lord's church is not to focus on ourselves and our own happiness. Our purpose is to spread the knowledge of God to all the nations, beginning here in our own Jerusalem. If we lose the outward focus with the overall purpose of God's glory, we have lost our reason for existence as a church. So first, God's plan for being glorified among the nations was to form the church. And second, the scope of God's plan is all the nations. A part of this narrative, which hasn't been read yet this morning, is a list of many nations that heard the mighty works of God proclaimed in their own native languages. And I'm reading beginning at verse 9 in chapter 2 of Acts. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Luke, in this account that we just read, starts with listing those nations that are east of Israel and ends up encircling that whole land. While most of the men mentioned were Jews, there were a few proselytes of the Gentiles among them, They were all representatives of nations that the Lord wants to reach. The key to the list is in verse 5, where it mentions men from every nation under heaven. They were devout men, meaning God-fearing, as obvious from the fact that they'd made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this particular feast. But they did not yet know that their Messiah had come and been sacrificed. And Peter would shortly explain all of that to them in his sermon. This list of the nations reminds us of another list found back in Genesis 10, which led to the building of a temple of Babel, or a tower of Babel. God judged those proud men by confusing the language. But here, by his grace on Pentecost, God turned this confusion of tongues into a miracle of miraculous speech, resulting in great blessing. The gift of speaking in other unlearned languages was a special miracle to demonstrate God's purpose in taking the gospel to all the nations. It enabled the church to be launched in all these places when these men returned later to their homes. But since that time, missionaries around the world have struggled to learn the foreign languages in the places they go. Even the Apostle Paul, later in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas did not understand the Lyconian dialect, and they had to speak to those people in Greek, which was a common understood language. But the point is, God's plan is no longer to be exclusively with the Jews. His goodness is for all the nations. As John proclaims in Revelation 5:9, Jesus purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We cannot rest until all the nations have heard the good news about Christ. But how can we possibly fulfill God's plan? So first we saw that God's plan for being glorified among the nations was to form the church, and then we just heard that the scope of God's plan is all the nations. Now, in the third point is that the necessary power for fulfilling God's plan is his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's God in every way. We know that he is a personal being, as that it says in Ephesians that he can be grieved, so he has feelings. You cannot grieve an impersonal force. Jesus calls him the Paraclete or Comforter, and that word means one called alongside to help. And later this morning, we will sing about the Comforter coming to spread the good news to the gospel, of the gospel to everyone around us. We know that he is God in that he performs deeds such as the creation. He was the power that worked in the creation, which only God can do. And in Acts, earlier in Acts in chapter 5, Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit and then adds, "You have not lied to men, but to God," implying that they lied to the Holy Spirit, who is also God. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit regenerated men and empowered them for serving God, but he did not permanently indwell all believers. In the upper room, Jesus had told the disciples that he would soon be sending the Holy Spirit to be with them forever. He added, "You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And thus, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And in Acts 8, the Spirit was poured out on Samaritans, foreigners, through the apostles, so that they both and the apostles would realize that they too were now members of the same body of Christ. The same thing happened to Gentiles in Acts 8, and with the followers of John's baptism in the book of Ephesians. These transitional outpourings of the Holy Spirit followed the same pattern we saw here in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. Once, though, this translation was transition was completed, all who believe in Christ, all of us, receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. Paul states in Romans, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The disciples and followers were baptized with the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost. However, the New Testament nowhere commands believers to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, since it is not an experience we are to seek, but it's God's action performed on the believer at the moment of salvation when he comes to faith. We are, however, commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Spirit, as we see in Ephesians 5. To be filled with the Spirit, we must empty ourselves by confessing all known sin and dying to self. We must yield ourselves fully to the Lord and depend on Him step by step. Being filled with the Spirit is called in Colossians, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. The result of being filled with the Spirit is a consistent daily walk in the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives and relationships. And this outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was marked by three symbolic phenomena. First, there was the sound of a violent rushing wind that filled the house. Not the effect of the wind. They didn't feel it. They heard it. Then there was the visible sign of tongues of fire resting on each person, which they saw. Finally, there was the miraculous speaking in foreign languages they had not previously learned. The Holy Spirit, like a wind, is a mighty power, but we cannot see Him. We can only see His effects. One of His most powerful effects is when He imparts spiritual life to those who were dead in sins, as all of us were once. So in our hymn of confession, we sang about the breath of God breathing on me and filling me with a new life. Throughout the Bible, fire symbolizes God's holy presence. Moses in the wilderness saw the bush that was burning and yet not consumed. God Himself was in that bush. Later, Israel in the wilderness was guided and protected by the pillar of fire. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that our God is a consuming fire. The fire on the day of Pentecost wasn't a real flame. It appeared as a form of tongues, symbolizing God's holy power through the proclamation of His word, burning into people in a way that purifies them. As Paul later stated, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That gospel must be verbally proclaimed for the power to come through, as it is was proclaimed by Peter later on that Pentecost day. In Acts 2:11 through 16, Luke records the men from many nations saying, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel.'" And from there, Peter presents the gospel message for the first time, in a concise way, as Luke recorded it. Peter cites Joel the prophet and several passages from the Psalms. He then closed by saying in Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So first, God's plan for being glorified among the nations was to form the church. And then the scope of that plan was for all the nations. And then the necessary power for fulfilling God's plan is the Holy Spirit. And finally, the goal of God's plan is that he will be glorified among the nations. And as he was glorified on that first Pentecost day, these Jews from all of these nations heard the disciples telling of the mighty works of God. And this is how the narrative closes, beginning in Acts 2:37. Now when they had heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So everything that has happened to us as Christian people and everything that has happened to, at, and through Westkirk Presbyterian Church in its almost 30 years, all of this began at Pentecost. Without that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we would not be here today. So what difference will Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit to equip you to be witnesses make for you and Westkirk in the next 30 years or however many years we have left? In conclusion, I'd share a story that comes from John Piper. He began by telling of two elderly women who had given their retirement years to go to Cameroon for the sake of the gospel. And they had been killed when the brakes gave out and their car plunged over a cliff. He said, "Was this a tragedy?" He answered, "No, that wasn't a tragedy. Let me tell you what about a tragedy." He cited a Reader's Digest article about how many Americans are taking early retirement so they can pursue their own pleasure. One couple had bought a yacht and spent their time sailing off the coast of Florida collecting seashells. Piper said, "Now that's a tragedy. Can you imagine this couple standing before the God of judgment and saying, 'Here's our seashell collection, Lord'?" God's purpose at Pentecost was to equip his church with the mighty power of his Holy Spirit so that we would be his witnesses to all the nations, beginning where we live, resulting in his eternal glory. So I'd like to ask you to hear these questions as you think about God's purpose for your life. Is my focus on God's glory in all things? Did I even think about that as I went through my week last week? Did it determine how I resisted temptations or how I spoke to others? Another question, is my passion that the nations would glorify God through the gospel? If my heart is not on world missions, it's not in tune with God's heart. Another question, is my daily life consciously dependent on the Holy Spirit? Would I have missed him if he had withdrawn from me this past week? Do I lean on him, the Holy Spirit, for purity of life and power to obey God? And another question, is my daily desire to witness of Christ to those who are lost and perishing? The power of the Holy Spirit, you see, is not just to make me or you happy. It's given to make me holy, so that my life and your life and my words and your words bring glory to God as we bear witness to his saving grace. That should be the meaning of Pentecost for you and for me and for Westkirk Presbyterian Church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you did that long ago day on Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, that you are still with us through your Spirit as you came into us as we all came to faith when we did. And Lord, if there's people here who doubt that or wonder about it, Lord, just let them renew their faith in you and receive that Holy Spirit anew in their life, that you, through your Spirit, would fill each of us with your power, with the fruit of the Spirit, with all of the things that make for good relationships and for pleasing lives in your face. And so help us to glorify you, Lord, through your Spirit, in everything we do and say, at home, at work, school, wherever we happen to be, in the store, out on the road, wherever it is. Lord, let your Holy Spirit live through and show through us, that others might see and be touched and renewed and come to faith in you too. Thank you for your ministry to us and for being in our midst today to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, as a response to our message, let's open our hymnals and sing together hymn number 257. Let's stand and sing together.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord under the power of his Holy Spirit wherever you are this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.